John chapter 1, John chapter 1, and we'll be in the book of John. Just a couple of quick announcements for you. The first is we have our men's retreat coming up, so if you're a man and would like to go on that retreat, Harvey Cedars, April 6th, 8:30 to 2:30. There is information in the foyer. We kind of need to know by March 24th who is coming along with us. It'll be a good time. We have breakfast, lunch, use of facility, and then I'll do two teaching times during that time. So if you'd like to join us, that would be great. Another opportunity as well is this Wednesday, family night starts off for the next 5 weeks. And there's a men's group, a ladies group, a kids club, a teen Bible study, which is going to be talking about dating. And then also I'm going to be teaching parents of teenagers or people that are going to have teenagers soon. And actually the curriculum I got a hold of has to do with pretty much 13 to age 29, because we realize that, you know, a lot of kids are still with their parents at, you know, in their mid to late 20s. So that will be an important class, and that will be 5 weeks. So you're all welcome to come to that. And that's pretty much it. So we're in John chapter 1, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here this morning. And I pray, Lord, now that as we spend time in your word, that it's helpful for us, that it encourages and inspires us, and helps us to be a light to the community around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we're in the final of the four Gospels, the Gospel of John. So today we'll pretty much end like a lot of the repetitious things that we've been going over. But John is written by the Apostle John, and it was roughly in between 85 to 95 AD. It was kind of a hard one for them to figure out the exact date, but they know John died in 98 AD, so it was sometime in between 85 to 95. It was written to Christians in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and the theme is Jesus is God. Now, this is especially useful for us today in our culture because people seem to like Jesus, but admitting that he is God is a problem for many people, and admitting that he is the Savior is an even bigger problem for many people. Now, historically, mainline religions acknowledge Jesus, but they don't believe that he is God. For instance, the Jewish people believe Jesus was Mary's son. They believe Jesus was a teacher or a rabbi. They believe he had many disciples. They believe he was respected. They believe he performed miracles. They even believe that he claimed to be the Messiah and was crucified on the cross. And they also acknowledge that his followers say they saw him risen from the grave. They don't believe that he was God. They don't believe he's the Savior. Muslims believe that Jesus was born a virgin and believe that he is to be revered and respected, that he was a prophet, that he was a wise teacher, that he worked miracles, that he even ascended into heaven and will come again, but they don't believe that he was God, or they don't believe that he was the Savior. Hindus believe Jesus was a holy man and a wise teacher. They believe he was a God, but not the God. Buddhists believe that Jesus was an enlightened man and a wise teacher, and the New Age movement believes that Jesus was a wise and moral teacher. The bottom line here is this. All these mainline religions believe that Jesus existed, believe that he walked this earth, believe things about him, but they don't believe he was God. As far as people doubting that Jesus walked the face of this earth, there's no reputable movement that actually doubts that Jesus was a historical figure, that Jesus was a teacher, but many people don't believe that he was God. The problem is this. If Jesus was all these good things, like a good teacher, moral, and all these things, and people say that about him, there is a big issue with Jesus, because the Gospel of John records the fact that he consistently said he was God. He equated himself with God. Now, let me just ask you a question. If you have a neighbor, okay, and every day when you go to check the mail, that neighbor's a good, moral, nice person, but every day when you go to check the mail, that neighbor comes out and is like, hey, what's up? I'm God. What are you going to say about him? You're nuts, okay? You're crazy, okay? You're not God. So C.S. Lewis coined this Lord, liar, or lunatic. Basically, he said, you know, if Jesus isn't Lord, he's a big-time liar, and he's also a lunatic, because who says they're God, okay? Only crazy people or God himself. So Jesus was, in fact, God. Now, John, in John chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you, verses 30 through 31, kind of gives us the purpose at the end of the gospel, which is pretty interesting. He says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the purpose of John's gospel is so that people believe. Now, I know it was written to Christians. So although it was written to primarily believers, it is the most evangelistic of all the gospels. So if you are talking to someone about the Lord, or if you are a new believer, or if you know a new believer, one of the best books of the Bible to recommend to other people is the Gospel of John, because it just kind of goes through and points to the fact that Jesus is God. And that's what we all need to realize. That's what we all need to know. And if you're talking to somebody about the Lord, it's one of the best places to go. So here's what I want to do. I want to outline John's gospel and point out some specific scriptures that teach us that Jesus is God. So in the first section, we have the revelation of Jesus to the world, John chapter 1 through John chapter 4. So I want you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to start in the first five verses, then we're going to jump down to verse 14. It says this, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now jump down to verse 14. It says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So now we have this passage here where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I want you to keep your thumb in John, and I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Should be easy to find, okay? First page, Genesis chapter 1. It says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." So here's what's happening here. So we see this creation account in Genesis chapter 1. But in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 1, we see in the beginning was God, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and then it says this, "And God," what? "Said, 'Let there be light.'" Now we go back to John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jump down to verse 14 again. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What this passage is referring to here is in the beginning, we see God the Father, we see God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit was hovering over the waters, and then God said, the agent of creation, how God created was he spoke things into existence, and now John is saying the way that these things were spoke into existence were through Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Notice it said, "In him all things were made. Without him nothing was made." Right out of the gates, John is saying, guess what, guys? Jesus is God, okay? He was in the beginning, okay? He was before the beginning. He was the agent of creation. So basically what's happening here is John is revealing to the world, this Jesus that I'm going to be talking about for the next 22 chapters, he is God. So then in chapters 1 through 4, we see John the Baptist proclaiming that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The people would know what the Lamb of God was because they knew the Passover story. Then they would also see Jesus starting to perform miracles. Jesus was proclaiming now the kingdom. John chapter 3, probably one of the most famous verses that many of you know. John chapter 3, verse 16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So all in John chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, we see John is revealing to everyone, this Jesus, he is in fact God. He is in fact the Savior. So now the next section, though, is going to be in John chapters 5 through 12, and it's going to be the rejection of Jesus by the world. In this section, what I want to do is I want to look at three passages in which Jesus was rejected because he claimed to be God. So know this. The reason Jesus was rejected by people was because of his claim to be God. Remember your crazy neighbor that said he was God? Okay, remember that guy? Okay, people are going to reject that person. Okay, but Jesus was rejected because he claimed to be God, but he in fact was God, and we're going to see that as we continue to study. So in John chapter 5, I want you to turn there, John chapter 5, verse 18. Let me just set the stage for you just a little bit here. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals an invalid man on the Sabbath. The teachers of the law said, it's unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. You don't do any work on the Sabbath. In fact, it's unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. So Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, but in that healing account, he actually called God his own father, as the Jewish people said. So look at John chapter 5, verse 18. It says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. So already we're in chapter 5 and Jesus already has death threats, okay? Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, read this, making himself equal with God. Okay, so right here, chapter 5, Jesus is making himself equal with God. He's saying, this is who I am. So now we come to this next passage, and it's going to be in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, I want you to turn there, verse 48. Now in John chapter 8, I want to set the stage for you, because here's what's happening. This comes on the heels of some of the Jewish people telling Jesus Abraham was their father. So they were saying to Jesus, hey, we're from the line of Abraham. They were talking about physical things, the physical line of Abraham, meaning they came from his physical line. They were Jewish people. They were not really understanding what Jesus was actually talking about because they were talking about physical things, but Jesus started talking about spiritual things and basically was saying, if your father is really Abraham, you would believe me, because I come from the Father, the one true God, who Abraham actually worshiped. Abraham was actually looking for the day that I was coming. So if you really are of your father Abraham, if you really do have faith in the one true God, then you would recognize who I am. So basically, as Jesus is talking with them, they got so upset, they accused Jesus of having a demon. So let's look at John chapter 8, picking up in verse 48. It says, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. And he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. See, these people were talking about physical things. They know that Abraham and the prophets physically died. So when Jesus said, if anybody keeps my word, they're never going to see death, they thought he was talking about physical death. They were totally off base. Jesus was talking about spiritual death. We know that as we study and as we know the scriptures. So it says in verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? So they're asking Jesus, like, are you saying you're greater than Abraham? You're greater than the prophets? And this is kind of like the lightning bolt statement here. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham? Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So here's what's happening. Verse 58 prompted the men to try to kill Jesus. Why? Well, Jesus actually said, I am God. In Exodus chapter 3, some of you might remember this account, the burning bush that Moses saw. It was actually God speaking to Moses and God telling Moses what to tell the people. And Moses obviously saw this and was like, okay, if I go to the people and say that you told me to say these things, what am I supposed to say your name is? And God said to Moses, tell them that I am spoke to you. Tell them my name is I am. So now what Jesus actually did, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus was saying, listen, guys, I'm him. I'm God. So of course their response was, we got to kill this nut, okay? We got to kill this guy because he's going around telling people that he's God. And if he's not really God, we got to get rid of him. But we know that he is. So now John 10, I want you to turn to John 10, verse 22. See another case where Jesus says, I am God. John 10, in verse 22, it says this. At the time of the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So now again, we see this passage where Jesus is saying, I am one with the Father. I am God. So the Jewish people respond and they say, like, let's get rid of this guy. One of the things I like about this passage, though, if you notice this, when Jesus is talking about his sheep, which is us, all those who believe, he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand, nor can anyone snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is another passage that we use to prove that we are eternally secure, meaning this, once a person is in Christ, once a person believes in Christ, they are eternally secure, meaning nothing can separate us from God. Romans 8 teaches us that. Okay, Ephesians teaches us that as well, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. We have eternal security. No one can snatch us from God. Well, now some would suggest, can't you just jump out of God's hand? Okay, can you get away from him? And, you know, that begs the question of this, because people ask this all the time. What do we say to someone who says something like this? I used to be a Christian, but now I'm not anymore. Or I used to believe that, but now I don't anymore. And here's what I would say. Okay, first of all, God knows a person's heart, right? If they believe, God knows their heart. God knows your heart. He knows what you believe. What my opinion is on this, and I will say this, opinion, if someone comes up to me and says, Pastor Mike, I used to believe that, but now I don't anymore, my response is ultimately, I don't think you really understood this, okay? I don't really think you truly understood what Jesus has done for you. Let me explain this to you again. What Jesus has done. Because if you truly put your faith in Jesus, you are saved and secure. Maybe you're going to have moments of doubt, but here's the truth. If you are saved, you are saved. And that's what Jesus tells us. So the conclusion is this, of this section, is each person has to come to their own conclusion that Jesus is in fact God. He's not just a good guy. He's not just a moral teacher. He's just not somebody to be followed and emulate. He is, in fact, God. When you're talking to other people, maybe you're dealing with this yourself. Maybe you do like the teachings of Jesus. I have friends that I talk to all the time. They're like, yeah, the teachings of Jesus are good. Jesus was a nice guy. He was a moral guy. You know what? I would hold him up as one of the most influential people in the whole entire course of history. But the problem is if you don't admit He was God, you're actually calling him crazy because he claimed himself to be God. So now we move into the next section, John chapters 13 through 17, and it is the preparation of his disciples. And really, it's the preparation of all us, because here's what happens. When you call Jesus God, you better be prepared, because guess what? Persecution is going to come your way. Persecution is going to come your way. And here's what Jesus did for his disciples. He said, persecution is going to come your way, but I'm going to prepare you for that so you know why this is coming. Now, these chapters prepare the disciples. In John chapter 13, I'm just going to give you an overview. The first thing Jesus does is he washes his disciples' feet. And customarily at that time, a servant of the house would wash their master's feet when they came home because they were wearing sandals and walking on dirt roads. So when the master came home, servant would get down, wash their feet, clean them up so they can be in the house. If somebody would come over, a guest of the house, the servant would go wash a person's feet so it, you know, they were cleaned up and come in the house. So Jesus was with his disciples and he washes their feet. Peter, some of you might remember this, Peter says, no, Jesus, you're not washing my feet, okay? Like, I would wash yours, but you're not washing mine because I'm your servant, you're not my servant. And then Jesus says to Peter, he says, no, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter had a good answer. He said, okay, don't only wash my feet, wash my hands and my head too, okay? He's like, I want to hang with you, Jesus. But Jesus did this symbolically to show that he would serve the disciples and serve all mankind with his life. He came to serve. Remember we talked about that in the other gospels? Jesus came to actually serve. It was Mark. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And then he tells his disciples, he says, go and do this for one another. He didn't mean necessarily go wash each other's feet, but he meant serve one another. Love one another. The people in this world will know your believers by the love that you have for one another. It's a bad day in our church if we don't have love for one another, because that's the best way that we could reach out to people. And I just want to encourage you as a church, you are a very loving group of people, because guess what? People keep coming to our church, and we don't do gimmicks, do we? We're not like, okay, now everybody bring everybody. We don't do that, okay? We just do what we do, and we love people, and people are compelled to actually see what's going on. It's so important. So he prepares his disciples. He says, listen, he's like, I'm going to serve you. You're going to serve one another. You're going to love one another. You're going to stick together. In John chapter 13, he also predicts that he's going to be betrayed by Judas, that Peter's going to deny him. In John chapter 14, he comforts them with the promise of heaven. This is a comforting passage. In my Father's house are many rooms. If I go to, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. Then Philip, one of his disciples, I want you to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 in verse 8. Says this, Philip, one of his disciples, questions Jesus after Jesus is teaching about heaven and where he's going and everything. In verse 8 and 14, it says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. So again, Jesus claiming to be God to one of his disciples says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Like we're the same one. We're the Holy Trinity. We're together. And then Jesus says, listen, if you don't believe me, believe the works that the Father has done. Okay? Because that's another thing that people have to grapple with. You can't just say Jesus was a good moral teacher and ignore the fact that he did literally scores of miracles. How do you explain that one? Your crazy neighbor that's saying he's God can't do miracles, okay? It's just not going to happen. So not only do we have to believe based upon what Jesus has said, but we have to believe based upon what he's done. Those works testify of the fact that he is, in fact, God. And then at the end of the chapter 14, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, and that moves into chapter 15. Jesus talks about how he is the vine and we are the branches. We're connected to the Father through Christ. And then Jesus continues to prepare them by telling them that they will be hated for his name's sake. Moving on to chapter 16, Jesus teaches them more about the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to 16. Chapter 16, verse 12. It says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So now Jesus teaches them about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and be with you and live with you. As a believer in Christ, we have God's Holy Spirit. And this specifically, he's talking to his disciples and he's saying, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of these things. He's going to recall these things. Not going to speak on his own. He's going to speak the words of God. Because some people have this question. Have you had this question yet? When we did the Old Testament survey, when we're doing the New Testament survey, I'll always start off the book with, this was written by so-and-so, right? John. And then you say, well, how is it the word of God if John wrote it? How is it the word of God if Luke wrote it? How is it the word of God if Matthew or Mark wrote it? How is the word of God if Moses wrote it? Well, that's where we realize that the scriptures tell us that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. These were men inspired by God's Holy Spirit to pen the very words of God. And that's where people have a problem with that, right? People have a problem. They're like, well, it's like, well, you know, jokingly, sometimes I'll say, would you believe that a book just like kind of fell from the sky and hit some dude on the head and he was like, oh, God's word? Or does it make more sense that the Holy Spirit prompted people to actually pen God's word? Okay, which is going to be better for you? And some people might say, none of it, okay? None of it. Well, that's where you have to do some soul searching and see what the God of this universe has to say to you. I know what he has to say to me, and I know what he has to say to you, but are you going to accept that? So then in chapter 17, he ends this section where he's preparing his disciples, he's preparing us for persecution, and he prays for us, this high priestly prayer. And I'm not going to go into it, but basically he prays for his disciples, he prays for all that believe. You know who that is? It's us. Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, when he was praying to his Father, when he was on earth, was praying for us, that we would remain faithful, that we would keep our focus in on him, that we would love him and love other people. So then we move into the final section, the work of redemption. John chapter 18 through 21. In chapter 18, it records Judas's betrayal, then Peter's denial, then Jesus being delivered up to be crucified, the work of redeeming us. The core of the Christian message is this, right? Jesus saved us from our sin. When he was going to the cross, all those times when he skipped out when people were trying to stone him, that wasn't part of the plan, okay? Jesus wasn't supposed to be killed by them at that moment. He was supposed to shed his blood on the cross to redeem us, to buy us back, to pay the price for our sins. The scriptures tell us this, all who believe will have eternal life. Then in chapters 20 and 21, it records the resurrection of Jesus, his appearances to Mary Magdalene and to the disciples. And what I want to close with today is his appearance to doubting Thomas, okay? Thomas was not his last name. Doubting was not his first name, okay? His name was Thomas. Unfortunately, he got a little bit of a raw deal for all eternity because he became the doubter, okay? He doubted Jesus was risen from the dead, and here's what happened. In verse 24 of chapter 20, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." This is after the resurrection. "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" This is one of the disciples. He says, "Unless I see this stuff, I'm not going to believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He looks at Thomas. Uh-oh. Hey, remember 8 days ago, Thomas? "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me." Listen to this. "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." You know who that is? It's us. The result of Jesus' work of redemption is we are blessed. We are the ones that have not seen, yet believe. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful, Lord, that you've called us to faith in you. I just pray, Lord, whether it's someone here today that's struggling with belief, has questions, that you would press upon their heart that you are the one true God who paid the price for their sins. I pray, Lord, for those of us who do believe, if we're dealing with somebody around us in our life that doesn't believe, that we would use these scriptures to help them to understand who you are and what you've done. We're so thankful for the sacrifice that you've made for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we close in worship.